Christ is risen. Yes, He is. He is risen because it's not over. Easter's not over. Today is the fourth Sunday of Easter. And not only is it the fourth Sunday of Easter, but it's also the fourth Sunday of this series that we're calling New Creation, How Easter Changes Everything. And today, we're going to move from the Gospels. We've been camping out in the Gospels for the past few weeks, and today we're going to move into the book of Acts. And it will be obvious from our passage that Easter is not over, that Easter, the resurrection power, has been unleashed on the world. Now, just a little bit of context for the passage that we're about to read. The setting is Jerusalem. More specifically, in fact, the setting is the temple in Jerusalem. And those of you who were here in the weeks leading up to Easter, during our series called The Final Day, when we were walking through the events of Jesus' last day, you'll recognize this scale model of Jerusalem in Jesus' day. You will recognize this. There we go. So this is a scale model in Jesus' day of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And, you know, we talked a lot about the temple and the things that would go on in the temple courts. Today, our passage immediately follows this story of Peter and John going to the temple. And, in fact, the passage itself takes place in the temple courts. But the story that immediately precedes it happens at this gate. This is one of the gates to the city wall around Jerusalem. This is called the Beautiful Gate. Sometimes it's called the Golden Gate. This would have been the gate that Jesus would have ridden the donkey through on Palm Sunday as he rode through the Kidron Valley, which is down here below. But this is the Beautiful Gate, and it's important because that's where the story that immediately precedes our passage for today happens. So Peter and John are going to the temple, and they approach this gate, and there sits a beggar. This is a guy who was born handicapped. He's been lame his entire life, and every day of his life, his friends pick him up and take him to the gate here in front of the temple so that he can panhandle, so he can beg, he has no way to work because he can't walk. He's completely handicapped, and so this is the way he has money to eat. So every day his friends take him to the gate, and on this particular day, Peter and John are traveling to the temple. They come up to the gate, and the guy shakes his can at Peter and John. And Peter's response to him is, "Look, I don't have any money, but what I do have, I will give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And he reached down, he grabs the guy by the hand, and he picks him up. And all of a sudden, the book of Acts tells us that his ankles and feet are strengthened. And then he just starts jumping around, dancing, praising God, because although he had been handicapped his entire life, in that moment, he was made whole. And he's dancing around, praising. Now, as you can imagine, this creates quite a stir in the temple courts, because everybody going in and out sees this guy every day. They know him. They know that he's been there for years. His entire life he's been lame. And so they are shocked when they see that he's jumping around, dancing, and praising God. And they get a little bit nervous, especially the religious authorities. And they try to figure out how this happened. And they find out that Peter and John are responsible. And that makes the religious authorities nervous. So they throw Peter and John in jail. And when we pick up our passage this morning, it's after Peter and John have spent the entire night in jail. And that's where we'll pick up this morning in Acts chapter 4. I'll begin reading at verse 5. "The next day their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. When they had made the prisoners," that's Peter and John, "stand in their midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name did you do this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are questioned today because of a good deed done to someone who was sick, and are asked how this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that this man is standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. It has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and ordinary men, they were amazed and recognized them as companions of Jesus. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's how I'd like for you to help me out this morning. I'd like for you to turn to a neighbor or two and deliver this message. The message is, it keeps happening. Can you do that for me? It keeps happening. Pastor and professor Barbara Brown Taylor tells a story about sitting on the admissions committee at Candler School of Theology at Emory University. Now, I served on the admissions committee at Duke Divinity School for a year, and I can tell you it is a difficult job. It's difficult because sometimes you get these applications from people who are fully convinced that they've been called by God to be a pastor, and yet you can tell that they're not quite ready for the rigor of seminary. And it's tough when you have to deny admission to for somebody who is convinced that God has called them. It's difficult. Well, Barbara Brown Taylor said that they had this one applicant who simply just was not ready for the academic rigors, and he didn't have the right grades, he didn't have the right preparation. And due to his unique case, they also did a background check on this person and found that he had quite an extensive rap sheet. Now, the admissions committee, with all this, bearing all this in mind, they had no choice but to deny admission to this guy. But he was persistent. And he wrote them a letter of appeal, and he was begging and pleading with them to please let him in. In fact, his letter said, "I'm in the Georgia State Prison, and my parole board says that if you'll let me in, they'll let me out." Well, because of his persistence, they decided to let this prisoner come to the seminary and complete his case before the whole admissions committee. And Barbara Brown Taylor says this big guy comes walking in the room, and there's always these seminary people around this big oak table, and he sits down and he tells them, "Look, I know that I'm not your typical applicant. I know I'm not your typical student. I've been in trouble for most of my life. And when I got arrested this last time, it happened when I was just a teenager. I hit on hard times. I was out on my own. I got a gun. It wasn't loaded, but I went into a convenience store, and I didn't want to do it. I thought about not doing it, but I was desperate. So I pulled the gun out, and unknown to me, there was an undercover officer in the convenience store. Shots rang out, and my life was changed forever." And then Barbara Brown Taylor said that this guy pulled up his shirt, and he said, "That bullet went in here, it came out here, and that was my burning bush. That was my Damascus Road. God grabbed me, shook me up and down, turned my life around, and has given me a whole new life. So you have to let me in, because my life is proof of Easter. My life is proof that God gives people new life." Barbara Brown Taylor said, "Of course we didn't want to let him in, but how could you argue with that? I mean, here's a guy who, his whole life's been changed, and giving some young criminal a brand new life..." Will Willimon says that's exactly the sort of thing that a God who would raise Jesus from the dead might do. It's exactly the sort of thing that a God who would raise Jesus from the dead might do. See, it just keeps happening. A month ago, we gathered here in this place and we celebrated the fact that the tomb couldn't hold Jesus. We celebrated the fact that God intervened. It looked like there was curtains for Jesus. It looked like death had won and the powers of darkness were going to prevail. But God rolled back the stone that was in front of that tomb, and God reached into that tomb, into the clutches of death, and brought forth light, raised Jesus from the dead, and Easter happened. God made a way where there was no way. God defeated the powers of darkness and death. God raised Jesus to new life. New life came bursting forth from that tomb, and it keeps happening. It's not over. New life continues to burst forth, and you can see evidence of it in our passage from Acts this morning. Did you notice who the main character of our passage was? Peter. I'm glad somebody was listening. Peter, so it's kind of Peter and John, but Peter was, for the most part, the main character. Peter and John had just spent the night in jail because they wouldn't stop talking about Jesus. They wouldn't stop talking about how God raised Jesus from the dead. And then in this passage, Caiaphas and Annas, the high priest, all the religious authorities, they go and get Peter and John out of jail. They drag them in front of the whole crowd, and they ask them how in the world Peter was able to heal this handicapped beggar at the gate. Now, just out of curiosity, do you remember the last time Peter was in close proximity with Caiaphas and Annas and all the religious leaders? It was on the last night of Jesus' life. It was the night Jesus was arrested, and Jesus was taken to the house of the high priest Caiaphas. And do you remember what Peter did that night? Somebody said he denied Jesus. The first thing the Gospels tell us is that Peter followed Jesus at a distance. He didn't want to get too close. He certainly didn't want to be associated with Jesus. He didn't want anybody to make that connection. He didn't want to run the risk of himself being arrested as Jesus had been arrested. And then when people in the courtyard of Caiaphas' house figured out who he was and they were able to identify him, they came to him and said, aren't you one of those Jesus people? Aren't you one of those Nazarenes? Didn't you come with Jesus? You've got a funny accent. I think you're one of them. And Peter denied Jesus. I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not one of those guys. I don't even know that man. I don't know what you're talking about. I am not one of his disciples. Three times, Peter denied Jesus. But I want you to notice the contrast between that Peter and the Peter in our passage today. Today's Peter will not be intimidated. Today's Peter is not scared. The religious authorities had to go out and get him out of jail to drag him in front of the crowd, but he didn't seem fazed at all. He stood there in front of all of those people, in front of all of those religious authorities, and he let them have it with both barrels. He said, "You want to know how this man was made whole? Well, I'll tell you. He was made whole by the power and the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." You remember him, don't you? You should. You had him crucified. But though you might have tried to kill him, God raised him up. God gave him new life. God resurrected him from the dead. And now that's why this man is healed and I stand before you. That's quite a contrast for Peter, isn't it? I mean, just a few weeks earlier, Peter was scared. He was denying Jesus. And today, he's risking his life to tell other people about the resurrection. It's almost like that old, scared Peter died. And this new, bold Peter has been raised up. This new, bold Peter has been given new life. It keeps happening. When it comes to resurrection, when it comes to giving new life, it's not over. God wasn't finished when he raised Jesus from the dead out of that tomb. It's still happening. New life keeps bursting forth. It's interesting. Back in the story that immediately precedes this one, when Peter and John heal this man who was lame from birth, here's what Acts tells us. Now remember, this guy has been panhandling at the city gate, and he has been doing this his whole life. And then Peter and John walk up, and here's what Acts says. This beggar asked him for money, and here's what Peter says: "I have no silver or gold, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Now, if you look a little more closely, you'll notice the wording of verse 7. "And he took him by the right hand and raised him up." Do you notice that? He took him by the right hand and raised him up. The Greek word that's translated there, raised up, is a word, egero. Egero. It's the same verb that is used every time we hear what God did for Jesus in the tomb. God egeroed him. God raised him up. God raised him from the dead, raised him up to new life. And that is exactly what's happening to this man at the city gate who's been lame from birth. In the name of Jesus, Peter reaches down and grabs his hand, and resurrection happens. This guy is egeroed. He's raised up to a whole new life. Can you imagine how different his life would be from that point forward? I mean, every day his friends drag him to that spot, and there he sits and begs because he can't get up and walk. He can't work. But from that day forward, Jesus, in the name of Jesus, he is made whole, and his whole life is radically changed. He gets egeroed. He gets raised up, and he has a whole new life in the name of Jesus. New life just keeps bursting forth. See, that's the thing about Easter. It's not over. And it's not over because this is the fourth Sunday of this season called Easter. It's not over because God's resurrection power has been unleashed in this world, and the world will never be the same. Easter changes everything. And if we are perceptive, then we will see all around us that new life just keeps happening. It's not over. Amen? This morning I want to share a testimony with you. Some of you might remember it from a couple years ago, but many of you won't. And as I thought about an example from our congregation of new life bursting forth, I thought of this testimony. So if you haven't already, I want you to meet one of our members. His name is Paul Webb.
Hi, my name is Paul Webb. How I came to be transformed by Christ. I was raised with no religious influence whatsoever. I was taken to church, I think, twice and told who God was, but I always felt God in my life, even though I didn't really know Him or how to worship or any of those things. You know, I had kind of a rough upbringing. My father was a bookie and had some pretty rough friends, and along the way, you know, I really ended up getting into drugs and letting drugs be the focus of my life, even though I always felt God was there, and I didn't really know how to respond to that or what to do. I always knew that God was there and that I could count on Him. There were times when I definitely felt that God had moved on, and it was like, I'll come back later. I got to the point where the drugs weren't making me high anymore, that there was no high, that everything that I did only made me feel worse. My worst day was after not being able to shove enough cocaine into my face and not being able to drink enough liquor to bring me down from it, feeling that the Holy Spirit had gone away. That the Holy Spirit was like, you know, I've tried to tell you and have tried to put it in your heart that this is time to go and leave it all alone, and that I wouldn't answer. I felt so alone to the point where I didn't care whether I lived or died. I thought I'd be better off dead. I knew that I had no control, that there was no help for me, from me, because I couldn't help myself. And I heard about Ash Wednesday, and I'd never been to an Ash Wednesday because I didn't get baptized until, you know, I joined the church at probably 38 or 39. And so I came, and I could feel the Spirit building around me, like, hey, we've got you now, come on in, here's an opportunity, here's a chance to throw all this down. And that night, after I got that X on my forehead and I'd given it up, because most people give up something simple, I decided to see if God could let me give up something that wasn't simple. Through His grace, I had strength to throw it down and pray to Him and say, you know, take it away from me, the desire, and I will do the rest. That's my story of Ash Wednesday and what I consider to be a miracle. Those things really showed me that God cared enough and wanted me in the church enough that He was willing to prove to me without a doubt that not only did He exist, but He loved me. And here it is 6 years later, and I feel more at home than I ever have. And that's how I came to know Christ. Different now, because I know that no matter what my struggle is, God is with me. And if you look at me in church and you see me crying, they are tears of joy.
It's not over. It keeps happening. Paul was addicted to drugs, not just any drugs, cocaine. It was hardcore stuff. But he found his way to this church on Ash Wednesday, and he prayed to God that God would allow him to give up drugs for Lent. And God did. But God did so much more than that, because God raised him to new life. Now, Paul will be the first one to tell you that he's not perfect. But he is a different person. Paul rarely misses a mission trip. He's been to Tanzania, he's been to Guatemala, he's been to Cuba 3 times, just got back last week. He plays in our worship band. It's almost like that old, addicted Paul died. And then God raised up this new Paul to new life. Which just goes to show that the same powerful God who raised Jesus from the dead just won't stop. It's not over. It keeps happening. Amen.